Philippians 1. I'm going to read 1:6 and then a couple more verses in chapter 1, and then I'll direct you to chapter 2 for a couple of verses there. Philippians 1:6 says, Paul writing to the church in Philippi, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." I want to read a bit of his prayer now, 9 to 11, just a few verses down. "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Then over in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Actually, I'm going to just the middle of 12 to 13. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Let's pray. Lord, as we consider your word this evening, we pray you would write it upon our hearts, you would give us understanding, you would make us more like Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, if the constant care of God over our lives from first to last was the theme this morning, then this evening's theme is grace. Now, I didn't tell Ron, as Ron chose these hymns tonight, I didn't tell him the name of the sermon, but really the name of the sermon is going to be, we're going to think about how we're disciplined by grace. It is through grace that God disciplines us in the Christian life. And so we have really prepared for this very well. And so that's our theme, just here for a few minutes, thinking about that it is, and then Lord willing, we might talk about some of the more specific disciplines of the Christian life here in coming weeks, if I keep going the direction that I have been planning. But it is God's grace. And so I want us to sort of start out with Philippians 1:6, just that promise that Paul the Apostle said, I'm sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. They're seeing God's work, being told it is God who is going to work to complete what he has started in you. But if we ask ourselves, what does that look like in the meantime, between now and then? And that sort of directs us over to that second part in chapter 2, where I read just a moment ago, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God," again, going back to that same theme, "it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So as God is working out his will in us, and bringing to completion, he doesn't just save us and then take us right, just translate us into heaven like he did, Elijah. No, we have this life to live. And so he says, as you live, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, fear and trembling, we hear that and we often, and I mean, so, sometimes even in our, as Christians, it does mean be sober, be fearful. God is is holy and does demand that we fear him. But in this sense of how he's saying it, he's saying live a life in which you approach God with awe and with reverence. Not panic and alarm. It's not saying be panicky and alarmed as you live your life. It says as you consider your own salvation and seek to grow more in the Lord, you do it with the right emotions that get stirred by God's presence and by God's power. We remember the things from a couple of weeks back that we have these bookends kind of standing us up in the Christian life. His righteousness given to us and imputed to us by faith, but then his power at work in us in the Holy Spirit. So my contention tonight is that we're disciplined by grace. Now again, we don't always think of those words together. You might remember, and I'm sure I know that In my recent chats with Buddy, you've done some material by Jerry Bridges. He's one who in our evangelical world, he's written several books where he brings these two words together, discipline and grace. And so as we think of discipline, we're not Again, we're not thinking of an extreme of legalism, and we're not just thinking about restraint. We're thinking about discipline in a holistic way. And we're thinking about grace. We're thinking about God's favor, God's goodness, not just freedom from rules and restraint, but we want to remember it's the same grace that brings salvation is the grace that disciplines us, that sanctifies us, that walks us down the road of faith. In fact, God, when we think of discipline in God's definition, it is a firm but loving care of our souls. That's what God, how He disciplines us. He wants what He does in our life is give us a firm but a loving care of our souls for a purpose, for our good and for His glory, that we might grow in godly character. Just like some of the things we talked about this morning. Now, in another place, Paul says it like this, and we've actually looked at this here on Sunday nights recently, but I'm gonna revisit it just briefly. In Titus 2, 11 and 12, it says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." So there it is, saved by grace, but it also does more. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So it's grace, God's favor, God's goodness, God's riches given to us at Christ's expense. To those of us who don't deserve it, based on what Christ has done, it says grace has appeared, and there's a negative side. There's a thing that grace helps us to not do or to renounce. It says God's grace teaches us or trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So this training, just like when we're training a child, and any of you who have taught, really have taught anyone of any age in an instructional environment, particularly young people, instruction isn't just teaching information, but it's admonishing, isn't it? It's reproving. It's even bringing punishment in the right time, in the right way, administered in love, and for the benefit of the student or for the child. And so God says in His grace, He says, I want you to say no to a couple of things, to ungodliness. Now, I want to sort of think about ungodliness in a little fuller way than we probably usually do. We usually just probably think about ungodliness and we think of someone being impure, and that's certainly part of it. But that impurity or that living outside of God's law actually comes from the fact that ungodliness is simply having no regard for God, ignoring Him in our day-to-day life and decisions, not taking Him into account. If I may use an illustration from the morning sermon in Ruth, Boaz, I mentioned and had a little fun with it because I thought it was good, a fun part of the passage for me as a minister and a Christian here in the United States, that he goes to work and he says, the Lord be with you. That's taking God into your decisions, into even the way that you greet your employees. I'm having a regard for God as we go about our day. The Lord be with you. Ungodliness is not doing that. It's not having a regard for God in our day. Grace says to say no to this. Take God into account. Have a holy fear of Him. Fear the Lord as we go through our days. Have reverence for Him. Be in a habit of having God involved in our decisions. So we say no to ungodliness, of course, which would be saying yes to godliness. And we say no to worldly passions. There are things in this world that we can enjoy in moderation, but there are things we ought not involve ourselves in. And we can certainly put too much be preoccupied with things such as possessions to the point that they bring out worldliness, to prestige or power in the sight of man rather than seeking to please God, or even pleasure. Obviously, we can take pleasure into very sinful directions. So grace, it's God's grace, it's His gift, His goodness. It helps us say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, but to say yes or to live, we're told, self-controlled, upright, and godly. So putting aside ungodliness and worldly passions, we have a positive thing. Yes to being self-controlled. know, there is a, I love the boys and I, when we have reasons to drive back and forth, and we used to have lots of reasons, I would drive back and forth with the boys from Greensboro to Tuscaloosa. We would listen to Harry Reeder has these teachings of Christian manhood, where he has several leaders from the Civil War, both the South and the North, Robert E. Lee, Stonewall Jackson, and Joshua Chamberlain. He teaches gentlemanly Christian gentleman living by using some examples from those men, and the boys and I would just listen over and over to these. One of the things he says is a gentleman is someone who is strong and powerful, but controls it, controls that power and that strength. Being self-controlled is saying no to the things we ought not do, but doing the things we ought to do, engaging in the good things, having control of ourselves and using our faculties in an appropriate way. So grace, remember, talking about God's grace, it helps us to be self-controlled, to be upright, to be just and right in our actions toward others. Again, I didn't really plan it, but again, we saw that in Boaz, in his in the very good environment he had with his foreman, and then with his gentle and very loving and comforting words he had for Ruth. And then what does it say? It's to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, but to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, having a regard for God's glory, God's will in everything we do. That's what God's grace. It isn't so that we will ingratiate ourselves to God. It's because God's grace has come and visited us with salvation that we do this. So my point is, it's not sheer grit and willpower. It's God's grace that helps us live lives that are becoming of those who have believed the gospel. And then we become more like Christ as that righteousness that he clothes us in begins to work itself out in our own lives and in our own spirits. So I just want to remind you, and then I want to close with two things, a test and an application. I want to remind you, God disciplines us in our Christian life by the same grace through which he saves us. So let's close with a test. I'm going to look at a couple of passages here. A test, and is God's grace disciplining me? Is God's grace disciplining me in my Christian life? Here's the test. From 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? In other words, is his spirit working in us? We ask ourselves, is he? Is he helping me to say no, to put aside ungodliness and to put on godliness, to, as, again, because we've been saved by grace, in another, just a page over in Ephesians, he says, put away falsehood. Let's see here. Okay, he's describing the ungodly. He said they've become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught him, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self. Are we doing that? Do we see that happening, putting off the old self and a putting on of the new by faith? Through the work of God's Spirit. And then in 2 Peter 1:10, he says, be all the more diligent, brothers and sisters, to confirm your calling and election. Now I have some diagnostic questions, again, from Jerry Bridges here. Here's what he asks us. Are you truly trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior without mentally adding something else of your own goodness? Let's ask us that. Are we truly trusting in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior without mentally adding something of our own goodness? Next, is there any evidence that you have died to the reign of sin through spiritual union with Christ? Some of the things I just mentioned. And then finally, is the grace of God at work in you to discipline and train you so that you're growing spiritually? Obviously, if we would say, no, this isn't happening, then Jesus says, come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. But if the answer is yes, then if we are trusting in Christ alone and not trying to add our own goodness, which would just spoil that purity, wouldn't it? If we are putting off the old and putting on the new, if we are putting to death sin and living more and more to righteousness, if we are seeing God's grace through His Spirit work to grow us spiritually, then we might be going through this. This is my last thing that I want to look at. In Hebrews 12, he tells us it is for discipline that you have to endure. If you're going through God's discipline by His grace, then it says God is treating you as His sons and His daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which y'all have participated, then you're an illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, and then he uses an argument from the lesser to the greater. Listen to what he says. We all have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. He's saying, look, people like me, your pastor, I have these children. I discipline them as I see best. I do my best. And usually in the way that God works, even though it's imperfect discipline, and you've all been there yourselves with your own fathers and maybe your own children or those whom you have opportunity to discipline, even when we do it imperfectly, in the general way, we tend to respect those who try to help us to get better, don't we? How much more if the God of heaven, our Creator, our Redeemer, is disciplining us that we may share in His holiness? That's true discipline by grace, that we may share in His holiness, becoming less and less like the world and more like Him. Now, he says, at the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to all those who've been trained by it. So any of us, whether it's in a physical, you're trying to learn something new, whether you're trying to train yourself physically, train yourself mentally or intellectually with something, our discipline can be painful while we're at it, but it bears fruit. In this case, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So he concludes with this admonition to us all. This is for us. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather may be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So he says, keep on keeping on with God's grace at work in you. Keep on keeping on. And what did we start with? I'm convinced of this. He who began the good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we need to remember sometimes that it's that same grace that brings us into your kingdom. It's the same grace that you use to work in our lives to make us more and more like Christ, to take us down each step on the path of righteousness for your name's sake. And so we do pray that you would keep working in us, whatever discipline we might be going through right now. Help us remember that though it may be painful now, we can look forward to the peaceful fruit of righteousness that will come out on the other side. And thank you, Jesus, that we do all of this in you and through your grace.